Studying this evening, rather briefly, about the story of the withered fig tree. I kept telling my wife I was going to preach on the withered fig tree, and I figured I'm going to go and get that out of the way on the front end here. Mark chapter 11 is, of course, the last week of Jesus' life, and there are so many things that go on during that week, the confrontations with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teaching with the apostles at the Last Supper concerning teaching humility, the teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. But this event that where a fig tree is cursed by Christ and ends up withering is something which maybe appears to be somewhat of an incidental, maybe something we don't hear a whole lot about, but obviously it has a purpose in being in Scripture. All Scripture is inspired of God. God has a purpose in putting everything in Scripture, whether it be the health laws found in Leviticus, the genealogies in the Old Testament, or, again, this incident recorded here. It appears to be on Monday morning, Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, when Jesus and his apostles, after staying the night before at Bethany, were traveling into Jerusalem. And we read beginning in verse 12, "Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Mark continues to record the fact that Jesus goes into Jerusalem that day and then ends up cleansing the temple. This is the second cleansing of the temple recorded in Scripture. Returns to Bethany. Then the next morning, as he is passing by, again, back into Jerusalem, we take up our reading of verse 20. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses.'" This account of this withered fig tree, there are some things we obviously can learn from this, some teachings that Jesus gives about as a result of this, some teachings concerning prayer, teachings concerning faith and forgiveness. But it's interesting that this actual account has maybe stirred some controversy among so-called or some people who are so-called believers in Christ, or people at least who give lip service to the fact that they believe in God or believe in Christ. There have been different critics of the Bible who have questioned what is going on here as actually being moral. I think it's interesting that in a day and age we see where life is just simply not revered or respected, that people would be upset that Jesus actually would curse a tree and allow that tree or cause that tree to die. Yet maybe some of these same individuals could not care any less whether an unborn baby is torn from its mother's womb, whether a person who is suffering a terminal illness has the right to end his own life or allow the state to do such, and, of course, many other difficult ethical decisions that we face. But obviously our values are turned upside down, and there are people who get upset that Jesus would curse a fig tree, yet again, some of these same people would have no conscience about taking of a human life. But obviously everything Jesus did was always consistent with his nature. He was sinless, tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin, the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15. Jesus not only was sinless and every action he ever performed was right in the sight of God, but also Jesus was the creator of this world. God created everything through him. John, the first chapter, explains the fact that everything was created through or the agency of Jesus. The same with Colossians, the first chapter, that all things were created through him. Christ is our creator, so obviously he has a right to use nature the way he sees fit. And he was able to use this fig tree to teach a specific lesson to his apostles. And again, we see a difference between souls created in the image of God, man, Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. We see a difference between human beings, human life, and the animal kingdom around us, and even the vegetable world or trees and things of this nature. And it seems to be that the very reason Jesus cursed this tree was because that it was not the season for figs, and yet it appeared to be something that it was not. Commentators differ on this, and Bible historians and so forth, but it appears that whenever the leaves would come on the tree, that there should be an assumption that the fig would already be there. The fig trees in Palestine would produce at least twice, sometimes three times a year. And different historians, or again, commentators, make mention of the fact that if the leaves were on the tree, there should be some figs there. And this, even though it would have been the time of the year when normally figs would not have been on the tree. And this seems to make sense and be consistent with the lessons that Jesus is teaching. In other words, that the fig tree was appearing to be something it actually was not. And for that reason, Jesus cursed it and then was able to later on, of course, teach his apostles' lessons. Again, the Bible doesn't say exactly why Jesus cursed the tree. There's one other example in the New Testament, Luke chapter 13, where Jesus tells a parable of the fig tree. And this, of course, is a parable about the Jewish nation. That God had sent the prophets, God had sent John the Baptist, Jesus himself. And the Jewish nation, as a nation, simply had not turned to God. And God was going to destroy that nation. But in this parable, we find the owner of the vineyard, which would be Israel undoubtedly, is ready to destroy the vineyard. And the vine dresser, the one who takes care of it, says, just give us a little more chance. Let me try to fertilize and water and see if we can produce some decent crops and so forth. And in that parable, it appears that Jesus uses the fig tree to refer to national Israel that eventually, in AD 70, God was going to bring his judgment against Jerusalem and against the nation of Israel. But even though that is the only other instance as far as the mention of the fig, as far as that type of teaching, there seems to be no parallel necessarily between Luke chapter 13 and the fig tree mentioned here. But if it is the case that the leaves were assuming or appearing to make the tree look like something it was not, then obviously Jesus would be condemning the hypocrisy of the Jewish nation, and more specifically, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Jesus frequently used the term hypocrite to refer to people who appear to be something they were, in which they weren't. And especially those of us who are Christians, religious people, need to be aware of the danger of hypocrisy. You know, hypocrites are those who claim to be religious, but not righteous. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus condemned the Pharisees not for the actions they performed. He didn't condemn them for praying. He didn't condemn them for giving of alms. He didn't condemn them for fasting. But what he condemned them for was the attitude in which they did such things. They did it simply to be seen of men. And Jesus told those, quote, religious people, they had their reward. And their reward was not an eternal home in heaven, but their reward, again, was simply the glory of men. And we'll talk about that just briefly again at the close of our lesson. Regardless of Jesus' exact purpose in cursing the tree, there are some lessons that Jesus obviously teaches his apostles and teaches us concerning the dried up fig tree, the withered fig tree. Peter reacts upon seeing the fig tree the next day, Mark chapter 11, verse 21. Peter says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Jesus responds by saying, "Have faith in God, for verily I say to you that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." You know, I don't know if Jesus was talking here literally about a mountain being cast into the sea because of faith, or if he was using exaggeration. I think both points are consistent with Scripture. First of all, Jesus could have been using a hyperbole, exaggeration, just simply to say that we don't realize how strong a faith or how weak our faith is many times. And if we have a strong enough faith, we can do some great things consistent with the will of God. And that's one possibility. Another possibility is that Jesus was talking here about a miraculous spiritual gift of faith. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, there are 9 spiritual gifts listed in that chapter, and one of those spiritual gifts is faith, miraculous faith. Now, obviously, all Christians have faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, so forth, Romans 10, 17. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11th chapter. But there appears to be a miraculous gift of faith, or special faith, which was a gift, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If that is the case, and that's what Christ was talking about here, then he was telling the apostles that through the miraculous abilities that they had, or at least eventually would have, through the baptism, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they could do great things. They literally could move a mountain and cast it into the sea. And yet it would have to be consistent with the faith which they had. If that is the case, though, that faith, miraculous faith, does not exist anymore. 1 Corinthians 13, we read in the context there, the discussion of spiritual gifts. that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And so when the written word was completed, the miraculous spiritual gift ceased, and no longer would that gift be available. It's interesting, though, that Jesus intertwines prayer and faith in this passage. That, and of course, the two go together. Whether we were talking about the miraculous gift of faith in the first century or just the faith that all Christians have, obviously our prayer life should increase the greater faith we have in God. And the more we have faith, the more we would want to pray. One cannot truly exist without the other. James talks about the person who is unstable in his life, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. The person who wants wisdom and prays to God, but doesn't really believe that that person ever really will receive wisdom. James says that person, of course, is like a wave of the sea being tossed to and fro. James goes on later on in that book to talk about the need to pray for the right things, or at least ask for the right things. In the fourth chapter, when he says you don't have because you don't ask, and you ask because you don't have, and you ask for the wrong things, you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your lust or consume it upon your lust. Sometimes in prayer, we don't receive what we want, number one, because we doubt, number two, because we are asking for the wrong things. Obviously, in our prayer lives, we need to pray consistent with the will of God. God has revealed certain things in His Scriptures which we know are appropriate to pray for. Look at the prayers of Jesus, whether it be the intercessory prayer of John chapter 17, the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, other times that Jesus would pray, and there are specifics mentioned. Look at the prayers of Paul as he begins many of his letters written to the churches, and notice the things that Jesus and Paul and other inspired people focused upon in their prayers. They prayed ultimately for salvation of souls. They prayed for spiritual things. They prayed that people would be in a right relationship with God. So we can imitate those prayers and pray for the right things. Sometimes, of course, we don't know exactly what to pray for, and that is the case. As long as we pray consistent with the will of God, we should always have the attitude, or even state explicitly, not my will, but thine be done, or if the Lord will be done. John chapter 14 and verse 13, Christ told his apostles, whatever you ask in my name or by my authority, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And again, it's according to his will. Jesus not only ties in prayer and faith to the fact of this tree being withered away, but he also brings up the topic of forgiveness. And this seems like a rather strange subject in context after telling the apostles about the necessity of faith and prayer, which we can understand from what had happened. But why does Jesus bring up the topic of forgiveness? Again, Jesus doesn't explicitly tell us, but Brother J.W. McGarvey makes an interesting point that perhaps gives us the reason as to why Jesus brings up the topic of forgiveness here in this context. He says the logical connection of this precept with its context is somewhat obscure, but it seems to be this. The disciples had seen Jesus curse and blast the fig tree, and they doubtless understood the significance of the act. They might, from this example, when they encountered the hypocrites represented by the fig tree, be encouraged to curse them in a similar manner. But they are guarded against this by the precept, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Instead of praying for a curse on them, pray God to forgive them, and do so yourself. Of course, there is much in the teaching of Jesus concerning forgiveness. The fact that Jesus or God doesn't even accept our worship before him if we have aught against brother and fail to forgive another, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Part of the so-called model prayer, verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6, is the necessity of forgiveness. Jesus tells us if we forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. But if we don't forgive men their trespasses, of course, neither will God forgive us. Forgiveness is at the heart of Christianity, and yet, of course, it's a very misunderstood thing. In Luke 17, verse 3, Christ makes it clear that repentance is to accompany forgiveness. That we should always have a forgiving spirit, a willingness to forgive anyone who is willing to repent. And sometimes we forget that aspect of forgiveness. Again, the fact that someone doesn't repent doesn't give us the right to be mean-spirited with that individual or to somehow mistreat that person. But the repentance of the person who has done the offending is a vital part of the teaching of forgiveness. Jesus' apostles were going to go through some very trying times within a short time following the incident of the withered fig tree. At the end of this week, their Lord was going to be crucified, and their life was going to be changed dramatically and drastically. And I'm sure what Jesus was teaching them concerning this fig tree was to bolster their faith in the times, the rough times they were going to have ahead. The need to realize the faith they have, utilize that faith properly, also realize the power of prayer, that prayer and faith again are intertwined. Just as when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, some of his apostles were unable to cast demons out of a boy, even though they had some measure of the Holy Spirit and the ability to do that. But Jesus mentioned in that context the need to also pray in order to fulfill that spiritual gift, or in order to carry out that particular act. What application does this story have for Christians today? First of all, and of course, obviously, a lack of faith will probably always be a problem with God's people. We're never going to always have the faith we should unless we study the Bible. Yeah, I've heard different preachers mention this, and I've noticed in my own, I guess, preaching time or career, I feel relatively young to call it a career, but anyway, how many times people say, well, I don't really have the faith I should. And you'll talk with that individual and say, well, have you been studying your Bible? Well, no, but. And then they'll go into something else. And, you know, there are no magical secret solutions, shortcuts to having a faith in God. It comes through Bible study. It comes through effort. It comes through hard work sometimes. It comes even doing it when we don't feel like doing what's right. But obviously our faith will increase the more we study the Bible. The different situations the Bible characters encounter. You know, God didn't just give us a book of rules. He gave us a book which has real people encountering real situations. Obviously, he's given us rules from the standpoint it's authoritative, we need to go by it, and so forth. But we can look at Daniel in the Old Testament, the faith he showed in times of adversity, and of course, many other Bible characters. And there's no doubt that many people have gone on untaught, many good works not been performed, and so forth, simply because Christians have not had the faith to do such. Second, we need to, again, realize the emphasis upon prayer. I firmly believe that one of the reasons we don't pray as we should is just because of the advances we have in our culture, the technology and so forth, that you know, we are so blessed, we don't go hungry. We're sick, we can go to the doctor. We have so many things at our disposal. Take all those things away. You know, when Jesus said, pray for your daily bread, ask God for your daily bread, that was a literal statement with many Jews. They didn't know that day what they were going to eat, or they had to go out that day and obtain their food. Probably the poorest person in our assembly tonight probably has enough food in his house to probably go a week or so at least, and longer than that even to live on. So we take these things for advantage, same thing with our medical problems and so forth. And so we many times turn to prayer as a last resort because we've been so blessed in so many other ways. But again, let's remember, prayer should be the first resort. And then finally, of course, the lesson of forgiveness. We need to always have a forgiving spirit. It's difficult because we're dealing with human beings, and we can deal with very difficult human beings. We can deal with people who hate us tremendously. You know, the old adage, we need to hate the sin and still love the sinner, holds out. I was thinking about this afternoon. I went downstairs, and my wife, Janie, was watching a television program. She watches that baby story. I'm sure all you women, if you have the opportunity, watch that show. You know, it's one of those women's shows, but anyway, whenever she's home, she watches that. And so she had control of the remote, and she was watching a baby story. And this afternoon, they had two lesbians on there with a child, and they're going to have another child. And I heard some sort of a noise out of her, and I didn't know what was wrong. And she was yelling at the television, and if you knew Frank, that's genetic, you'd understand that. But anyway. The Steelers are on tonight, that's why that's happening, but he yells at the TV a lot. But anyway, I started watching that, and you know, I became very, very angry. The way this television show portrayed the situation was that this is a normal situation, and they kept repeating that, well, this girl goes to school, and it's normal, and she's very healthy, and so forth, and the longer I watched this, the angrier I got. But I thought there's a great example of how we can be angry at something and yet still not sin toward those individuals. Obviously, we should be angry at situations like that. We should be angry at what's going on in the world concerning terrorism. We should be angry at many, many things. But we also need to remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men. You know, the first century world was a pagan world, an immoral world, and in many ways a world a lot worse than ours. And yet in that situation, we still need to be a forgiving people and a people of moderation when we try to teach the truth to others. So again, from the parable of the withered fig tree, we learn the importance of faith, the importance of prayer, and also the importance of forgiveness. Again, qualified by what God teaches in His Word.